pray. Lord, tonight we come and Lord, we want to hear your word. And Lord, we want to, as we look at Isaiah, it's often easy just to say, yeah, well, God was mad at those guys and kind of just relegate it to something in the past, or maybe spiritualize it and try and bring too much. And God, I pray that we would just hear your heart. As we listen to what was happening in that generation, what was going on in their midst and how you viewed it, so much different than how the world viewed it, that God, it would show us again in our lives that we would stop and Lord, not just take things for granted, we would stop and ask you how you see things. Lord, I know for myself, I often pray that God, I want to know your heart and I want to see your heart so that I can better minister. And I think that would be the prayer of most of us in here. We want to know your heart, Lord. And God, I know that men like Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Micah and Joel and Amos and Hosea, those guys, they were just like us, Lord. They weren't something special. They were just like us, and you worked through them to speak to their generation. And so, Lord, we desire that same thing. So teach us as we study what Isaiah had to say, Lord, during his time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, once again, I want us to remember we left off in Kings and Chronicles, and Jotham had just died, and so we're kind of in that time period, and especially tonight as we look at Isaiah, we're kind of in the end of Uzziah, the beginning of Jotham, or maybe even when they overlapped a little bit. So keep that in mind, and if you remember when we left off, according to the history, everything's fine. Everything's going okay. People are happy. They're happy with their king. They've had two good kings. Remember, we got good, 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 bad, good, 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 good. So they've had a couple good kings. Economically, we've talked about things are looking good and feeling good. And so you kind of look at it that way. And then it's, to me, such a shock to read Isaiah and what God sees versus what they see. Now, chapter 1 of Isaiah, we looked at last time, and chapter 1 is kind of just an overview to me, mostly maybe of the whole book of Isaiah, but it's kind of an overview because he kind of restarts. If you notice in verse 1 of chapter 1, it says the vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, and in verse 1 of chapter 2, it says the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So he kind of restarts. So what he's done is he's kind of given us this overview, and now we're going to go back and we're going to spend a little bit of time looking at how God sees Israel. So we're going to stay in Isaiah this week. Next week, we're going to do chapters 5 and 6, and we're going to jump back into Kings to kind of get caught up historically. Then we're going to do a whole bunch of Isaiah and kind of go through what he was seeing. But here, listen, here's what's important, and I think we need to understand. Here he says that this is the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. I'm going to emphasize that, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Not the church, not what's going to happen and how God, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. There was two commentaries that I was reading that I had to quit reading. Because right after this, they begin to apply all of the rest of the chapter 2 to the church. And I thought, did you not read verse 1? It says, concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It doesn't say anything about the church. As a matter of fact, remember what Paul says? The church is a mystery. The Old Testament prophets don't know anything about the church. That wasn't in their vision. Their vision was for a Messiah to come. But remember, most of them in their vision, the Messiah comes and then, quote, comes again, and it's all scrunched together, where with us, there's a 2,000-year gap that they don't see that's called, so far, 2,000 years, it's called the church age, the church. So what Isaiah is doing is he's talking about, this is what the Lord's saying concerning the future of Israel. And we're going to kind of get a future, then we're going to get back and find out what's going to happen. So I look at chapter 2 more or less as an end time prophecy, as what's going to happen during the tribulation, what's going to happen at the end of the tribulation, how is the millennium going to come, and all of those things. And remember, for Isaiah, he just kind of scrunches them all together because for him, it's kind of all happening at once. For us, again, there's a time frame. So listen, he says that. Then he says in verse 2, he says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it." So I'm going to take a little bit of time here with 2, 3, and 4 to kind of dig some stuff up. I read, oh, by the way, Isaiah is using Hebrew poetry. And I don't know about you guys, but when I first got saved and I started reading Hebrew poetry, I would read it and I'd go, "Well, that doesn't rhyme." Any of you guys ever do that? I mean, I don't know if I was the only doof that did it, but I would read Psalms and I'd go, "He's not a very good poet, man, because this stuff is not rhyming." I'm just being honest. And, you know, it was really difficult for me. I even got several different translations because I thought, well, maybe I got a messed up translation. And, you know, so I tried reading it in King James and stuff, and it still didn't rhyme. Hebrew poetry is not about rhyming words. It's more this, and this is a weird way to say it, but it's more like rhyming thoughts, or it's putting thoughts together. And if you've done the inductive Bible study with us, remember there's different kinds of poetry, and I've listed them again here. As we think about Hebrew poetry, there's first of all there's the parallelisms that they use as they're bringing those thoughts, and one thought may build upon another. One may kind of say the opposite to do a contrast. So listen, I'm gonna give you those again so we kind of get caught up here. There's synonymous parallel, which is an idea, and it's exposed the second or third time. So you kind of say it and say it again and say it again. That's a, you know, synonymous or synonym. And then there's the synthetic, when the poet just adds to the original concept. So he may say something and then add to it. Or there's the antithetic parallelism, which he's going to say the opposite to draw a contrast. Here, in this beginning here, we're starting to see poetry. Do you notice how your Bible all of a sudden changes and the format changes and there's shorter and shorter lines? That's telling us, that's letting us know it's poetry. Because we look for rhymes and it's not there. So it's got to kind of let us know that's what's happening. So listen, he kind of builds on this. And here's the interesting thing that I read this and I think I'm kind of normal. I know a little bit abnormal, but in some ways, a little, and I read verse 2 and I go, "I don't get it." I mean, do you read it and kind of maybe some of you go, "It's clear as a bell to me." He's talking about, listen, he says, the Lord's mountain, or the Lord's house, and he says, listen, the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the other mountains. I've been to Israel. It's not on top of all the other mountains. As a matter of fact, Mount Zion is one of the lowest areas, not the highest, and it's surrounded by mountains. So I'm thinking, maybe Isaiah never made it to Jerusalem. I don't know, you know, he's kind of saying that. And then you start digging and looking, listen, most people believed that their gods lived on mountains. Kind of makes sense, right? And here's what he's saying. The mountain of the Lord is going to be on top of every other. In other words, God is the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. He's the highest. Every other so-called god is below him. So he's letting us know that as he's laying this out. And here's what I love. Listen, here's the prophecy or the words concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And here's what he's letting them know, that God is going to be exalted someday. And even in their generation, if you remember Jotham, remember when he came into power, it said he was a good king and he followed the way of his father, except he didn't remove the high places. And the high places were places where they worshipped other gods. So they're kind of into that. So here's what Isaiah is saying. As the Lord looks at everything, he's letting them know one thing. Eventually, all of that stuff is going to go away because God is God and there is no other. So he's kind of laying that out. Now listen, I believe the beginning here of chapter 2, he's talking about the millennium. Then he's going to back up and tell us how he's going to get to the millennium. And if you know anything about our Lord, you got to kind of check this out. There's usually, listen, to get to the glory, you got to go through the bad. And I believe that's what he's letting us know. Listen, you want to get to this stage, you kind of got to walk through the other stages. And I think it's so that God works in us so that we know how great salvation is. Salvation wouldn't be so great if sin wasn't so sinful, right? If sin wasn't sinful, you'd go, what am I getting saved from? But since it is, it's great. So listen, he tells us God is going to establish that. And then verse 3, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So letting us know, listen, that's not going to happen in Isaiah's day. This is not going to happen in the near future. As a matter of fact, if you kind of read ahead in Kings and Chronicles, here's what's going to happen. They're going to be taken into captivity. So obviously he's talking about a future, but we know he's talking about a distant future when Jesus comes up and sets up his kingdom. Then he makes this, which to me is strange because it's, I'll tell you in a minute. Verse 4, and he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. So he's letting us know, when is this peace going to come? When the Prince of Peace comes and rules and reigns. And so, listen, Isaiah's looking way into the future, and I love how he talks about war different ways. He talks about beating their plowshares and their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. He says no one shall go to war anymore. No one will even plan war anymore. And I don't know if you guys know, that's written above the UN. And the United Nations kind of uses that as their catchphrase that they're going to make that happen. Man is not going to make that happen. It's, to me, even interesting. Just think about the chaos and wars in the world ever since the UN even came into existence. It's not helping. And that's not going to happen, but it will happen when the Prince of Peace comes. When Jesus comes and puts his foot on the Mount of Olives, when he sets up his millennial kingdom, there will be peace. And, you know, I think of that, and I think, you know, we're in the middle of a political season, and we'll talk about that a little bit more because it's interesting where Isaiah's at, because I think he was kind of in the middle of a political season too and probably had the same candidates running. I don't know. But listen, he's like, and as he talks about this and he goes through this, listen, Isaiah's saying, this is good. That's the future, but there's only one way to get to that future. That's through Jesus Christ. Man is not going to make that happen, and here's the problem that God is going to now show us. Man keeps trying to make that happen. You cannot bring that about in your own strength, and humanity cannot will that and make that happen for one reason, sin. And when Jesus comes and rules and reigns, he's going to be perfect. So now, listen, now he's going to describe for us, and we're going to look at what's going to happen right prior to that. And we kind of know, if you've been with us and we studied Revelation, kind of lets us know. So listen what he says about what's going on in their world at that time. Verse 5 says, O house of Jacob, come let us walk in the light of the Lord. So that kind of is a transition phrase. Listen, he's let us know, here's how good it's going to be. Then he lets them know, hey, we should be walking with the Lord, but we are so not walking with the Lord. Verse 6 says, for you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there's no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols, and they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made, and people bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of a man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord shall be exalted in that day. Now there's some pretty heavy stuff that he lets us know that's going on. First of all, these guys begin to bring other religions in. And we've talked about that with even with Uzziah and the king before him and Jotham. They begin to kind of what I call syncretize things. And sometimes we tend to do that. We want to bring everything in. And by the way, we want to be very broad-minded and we want to be tolerant and we don't want to say things. Listen, it began to weaken them and it began to take away from them. Then secondly, they began to violate Deuteronomy 17 where they amassed great wealth. Because Israel's doing good economically at Isaiah's time. And they began to get horses and chariots. God spoke directly about those things. And then the last thing they did is they built idols. So God sees all of that. He lets them know, listen, I'm looking at all that. You have all of this going on. And listen, he says, because of that, God is going to display His glory when He comes. And when God brings His glory and displays His glory, you, talking to them, you're going to suffer the consequences unless you repent. Here was the main problem with Israel in Isaiah and Uzziah and Jotham's generation. They were very proud. Very proud. In just a few years from the time we're reading, they're going to go into captivity. Do you remember, and we'll read about it, Jeremiah the prophet comes and tells them, God is going to come, and He's going to destroy Jerusalem. Do you remember what the leaders said? That pride? They go, well, He can't do that. This is His house. This is His city. He knows better. It's kind of going on here. They think they have it completely together. So He lets them know, listen, I kind of love this whole idea. Here's what He's letting them know. God is God and they're not, right? And quit lifting yourselves up. So verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon every proud and lofty and upon everything lifted up and it shall be brought low. So He gives this declaration. Listen, if you have a proud heart, you have a lofty heart, God is going to bring you low. And I don't know about you guys, but I've experienced that. There's some times in my life where I start thinking I'm all that. And God says, okay, just so we're clear, you're going to find out you're not. And I'll find ways, here's what I believe He whispers, I'm going to find ways to embarrass you like you haven't even thought of. And I'm going to bring you down. And that's what He's telling Israel, listen, I'm going to bring you down. And then He uses all of these metaphors and illustrations. And again, the poetry of building. He says, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains. You kind of get into poetry here, how He keeps building and talking about the same thing and using different metaphors. And upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon the ships of Tarshish and upon the beautiful sloops, the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of sinful man shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols He shall utterly abolish. In other words, God is going to come. You guys need to be prepared. Now, here's what I think. You know, sometimes we read these guys, and I know it gets kind of a downer, you know, and you're going, man, we're here on a Thursday night. We don't need downer. We need uppers. What we need is the Word of God. But listen, do you hear the heart of God? You can look at this of two ways. You can look at this like God's really angry and chewing them out. And I think a lot of us relate to God that way because maybe that's what went on in our home. When dad or mom got angry, we just got chewed out. Listen carefully. God's not chewing them out. God is giving them facts, and here's what He's doing. He's warning them. You need to change, or this is going to be the fruit, and we'll read that in a little bit. If you don't change, here's the fruit of not changing. It's your choice. You can choose to stay in that direction, but guess what? There's going to be consequences to that. You know, I heard someone calling in on Pastor's Perspective, and they go, why would a good God ever send anybody to hell? Well, technically, God doesn't send anybody to hell. People choose to go to hell. They make a choice. And so listen, here God is saying, listen, this is what I'm going to do to the lofty people, those who are lifted up, and uses all of these illustrations to talk about it. And He says, but listen, I'm going to come and I'm going to abolish every idol. And then He goes on in verse 19 and He says, they shall go to the hotels. That's not what it says. Maybe they're going to go to hotels. I don't know. Maybe I need to get my eyes checked. But listen, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises and shake the earth mightily. Now listen, I'm reading that. Does something go off in your head when you read that? Does something go ding, 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 ding? Does in my head. You know what I start thinking? I've heard that before. Yeah, some of you are already doing it, aren't you? Some of you are cross-referencing with your phones. Stuff with that. Listen, I'm sitting there going, ding, 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 ding. What's he talking? Isn't there another time or another place where it talks about men going in caves and hiding and hiding from God? Yeah, isn't it like in Revelation during the tribulation? About chapter 6, right? So listen, in chapter 6 of Revelation, in 6:15 through 17, it says, "The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in caves and rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us, hide us from the face of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath has come. Who is able to stand?'" Isn't that exactly what Isaiah is telling these people? Same thing. Isaiah's looking so far in the future, and I hear that, and it just like blows my mind. He's letting them know, listen, you guys aren't going to be so haughty when God shows up. You're going to understand you're not all that. Listen to what one commentator said about this section. He says, when human beings depart from the Lord, no matter what they depart to, they progressively lose their humanity. Wow. You see, because God created us. And God made us and created us to function in a certain way. And part of that functioning is to honor and to glorify Him. And when we begin to pull away from that, we lose who we are as humans. And, you know, I think what Moitier is saying here is we become less human and a little bit more dehumanized as we do that. And that listen to this description. Listen, he says, you know, that they're going to go and they're going to hide when He arises to the earth. Verse 20, "In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they each made for himself to worship, to the moles and the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily." Do you notice twice Isaiah has said He's going to shake the earth? The author of Hebrews says there's going to come a day when He will shake everything that can be shaken. You know, sometimes when I read about earthquakes and stuff, I think, I wonder if God's starting. He's going to shake. Listen, I don't think that shaking's just talking about earthquakes, but He's going to shake things up and He's going to freak people out. You know, when I hear certain people, whether it's and it's to me usually major news media people, kind of mock and act like there's no God, I think, oh man. You might want to read Isaiah chapter 2. You might want to read Revelation chapter 6. You might want to check these things out, because someday you're going to be judged. Someday you're going to come face to face. So listen, then he says in verse 22, "Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils. For what account is he?" Here's what the Lord's warning them, and I think warning us. Be careful of relationships. And sometimes we get involved in relationships that we tend to go in a direction that in our heart, we know we shouldn't be doing it. And I'm not talking about, you know, just, romantic relationships. I'm talking about any relationships. Be careful. Watch out, because have you ever got in one and you got down so far and you went, oh, I should not be here. I should not be doing this. Or we begin to let people have influence on us and we begin to doubt. I would say there shouldn't be any of us in this room who would say, no, I've never doubted. I think that's part of our spiritual journey, is doubting and working through that and begin to understand how great God is. But sometimes we have some help and people coming along and saying, hey, is God really real? Do you really believe that stuff? Don't you think it's kind of a fairy tale? Don't you think it's not reality? I have people tell me that sometimes and I go, no, you're not living in reality. I'm living in reality. Because the spiritual world is a much more real than, I think, the physical world we live in. So listen, he lays all that out. Be careful of man and what he can do. Now, here's a little bit of, I think, why they went where they went. And it's a work from God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, for behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away Jerusalem from Judah. I'm sorry, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock of the store, the whole supply of bread, the whole supply of water. Now listen to this. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. Now listen, as Isaiah puts this together again, he's using and he's building, but he talks about first about economic collapse, but then he talks about something greater. He talks about a collapse in leadership. Did you pick up on that? The man of war, the elder, the guidance. In other words, I read this and here's what I read. There's nobody left to run the country. Sound a little familiar? You know, how many times have you heard somebody say, this is like the worst time as far as a political choice in our nation? Why? Well, because the Lord took away everybody else. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? A little bit of parallelism going on there. And listen, I'm not saying, oh, take verses 2 and 3 and you know, they're definitely talking about America, because I know he's not. He's talking about Israel. So go back, listen, go back and read in Kings and Chronicles and read what happened is the leadership began to become diluted. And less real leaders, and more people who are just in line. And some of them even started when their moms had to help them. Remember how many times we read, and his mother was there because he's young? So listen, look at this next verse. I will give children to be the princes, and the babes shall rule over them, and the people will be oppressed. Listen, God says, it's going to be like little kids are running the country. And I read that and I go, oh no. That's a little frightening, isn't it? I mean, look at that. And listen, he's not saying literally little kids and babes. He's saying the people in charge are going to be that weak of a leader. It's like you got a little kid running the country. And man, I think, wow. So that's what they were looking at. And again, go where we left off with Jotham and just read in Chronicles, and here's what happens, man. They were kind of like this, and then they were kind of went up a little bit spiritually speaking. And then listen, after Jotham, it goes until Babylon comes. And that's what God is saying. So listen, he lays that out. So, you know, I have to be honest. So I read this, and I remember chapter 2 in the first 4 verses, and I go, oh yeah, this part leads to that, so maybe this part ain't so bad. Do you get what I'm talking about? Hey, this is going to lead to the Lord coming and setting up his kingdom. So maybe it's not so bad that we're going through this, because maybe we really are getting to that place where he's going to return. So listen, verse 5, the people were oppressed, everyone by another, everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder. Interesting. And the base toward the honorable. When a man takes hold of his brother in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be the ruler, and let these ruins be under your power. And in that day he will protest, the other brother will say, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house there's neither food nor clothing. Do not make me ruler of the people. So in other words, nobody wants to rule. Nobody wants to take that place. For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah is fallen because their tongue and their doings against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. The look on their countenance witnesses against them. And they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. So here's what God's looking at. It's bad. And he says, it's really bad. They're even so bad that they're like, you know, they're declaring their sin. They're, in other words, they're putting their sin out. They're not repenting. They're just being blatant and bold about it as Sodom. And then here's a little bit of good news, verse 10. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. You see, what I found in my life, if I follow God and I seek after Him and I seek to go His way, there's some good fruit in my life. When I don't, right? And the train wrecks begin to happen and things begin to happen. Do you ever get down where you're going the other direction and not walking with God? And you get to a point and you go, why did that happen? I kind of think the Lord would whisper to us, because you went the wrong way. It's choices we make, right? There's a golf instructor that's really, really good, and he's like coached Tiger Woods and other people, and then he even tried to teach some people who are horrible at golf do golf. And he was working with Michael Phelps. This is before this last Olympics, and he's working with Michael Phelps, and Michael Phelps hit the ball horribly, and he goes, why'd it do that? And Hank Haney looked at him and went, lack of skill, Michael, lack of skill. That's kind of what the Lord is telling us. Why did that happen? Because you made a bad choice. Why do we think if we make bad choices, we're going to reap good things? Why do people think that? You know, I hear some people say, you got to let these kids, they got to sow their wild oats. And then we expect good fruit. You know what happens when you sow wild oats? You know what you get? Wild oats. The crazy stuff going on. Why on earth would we think, well, that's going to be, they're going to sow those and then everything's going to be okay? No, it's not. So that's what the Lord's saying. So I like verse 10. It's kind of an encouragement. Verse 11, not so much. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for their reward, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. As for my people, children are the oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of the path. So God says you guys are on a downhill slide. This is what's going on, and it's because of no leadership. Then in verse 13, the Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter judgment with the elders of his people and his princes, for you have eaten up the vineyard. The plunder of the poor is in your houses. And what do you mean by crushing my people and grinding their faces and grinding the faces of the poor, says the Lord God of hosts. Have you ever noticed as you go through your word how concerned God is for the poor? He brings them up a lot, doesn't he? And I believe we should have that concern. That should be the same concern for us. And we should have a heart for that. And we should develop ways to reach out so that the poor can be lifted up. Not keeping them poor, not making them stay in that lifestyle, but finding a way to get them out of that and bring them out of that. So listen, they didn't do it. They're taking advantage of everybody. The leadership's not there. Nothing's going right. God says that's why judgment's coming. Now, check out how the Lord sees the ladies of the time. I think this is interesting when he brings up, because all of a sudden the Lord's talking about leadership, and then all of a sudden here's what he does. He shifts to women. And I'm thinking, what is the big shift here? So listen, he says, moreover, the Lord says in verse 16, because the daughters of Zion are haughty, and they walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making jingling with their feet. Therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. So listen, he's saying they're going along and they're just flaunting. And I believe here's what he's saying. They're flaunting their sexuality. They're doing that and they're being vulgar. And when he talks about them jingling with their feet, they're wearing bangles and bracelets and stuff and ankle bracelets and all of that going on. They have nose rings, man. They have headbands. These ladies are decked out. And God says, it's not a good thing. Now listen, I don't think God's against jewelry. I don't think God's against a lady looking nice. I don't think God, you know, some people use Peter and, to, you know, he says your adornment shouldn't just be with makeup and jewelry and you have those whole denominations that are built on you should never wear nice things. And I'm thinking, where on earth do you come up with that? I mean, I like for my wife to look nice. I don't like her going around like in just a, you know, an old flannel shirt and, you know, stuff. I want her to look nice. And then, you know, you've heard me say it before. As far as makeup goes, if the barn needs painting, paint it. Take care of it. I think we just need to be careful how we do that. But listen, this is not so much just because they wore bangles and bracelets and nose rings and those. It's how they wore them. Because I think that's a big difference. I think, you know, we have to be careful when we begin to just judge somebody by the way that they look and go, well, you have to be horrible, you know. And that's not what he's saying. He's saying it's the way that you carry yourself. So in that day, verse 18, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets and the scarves and the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, and the festal apparel and the mantles. There's a lot of stuff. And the outer garments and the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen and the turbans and the robes. These guys had some stuff, right? And God says, listen, we're going to take all that away. And listen, listen. And I think he's looking at the Babylonian captivity. Listen to what he says. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and a branding instead of beauty. What? You know, he talks about a branding instead of beauty. You kind of get in the picture. This is when they're being taken away into captivity, and they're going to be branded as slaves and taken that direction. So God says, listen, if you don't change, here's the outcome. If you don't change your haughty spirit, here's what's going to happen to you. And then, oh, and he keeps going. And verse 25, your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty men of war, and her gates shall lament and mourn, and she, being desolate, shall sit on the ground. And in that day, seven women will take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel, only let us be called by your name to take away the reproach. So once again, devastation come to Israel. So you kind of get to that part, and you know, I'm like you guys. I read all that and I go, yuck. You know, it's just like, Where's kind of the uplifting and the encouragement? And, you know, that's pretty intense stuff. But the reality is, you got to change. Here's what I hear the heart of the Lord saying to Israel. It's that bad. It looks that bad to him. That's the bad news. The good news is, change. Make some choices. Turn to the Lord. So now he begins, listen, this is what I love, and at the end of chapter 4, here in the next couple verses, in verse 2, here's what he says. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Who's the branch of the Lord? The Messiah. He's saying, listen, it's going to go down, 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 down. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is going to show up. And when Jesus shows up, it's going to be beautiful. And it's going to be good. The branch shall come, and he says, listen, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those in Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. Listen, God says it doesn't have to go all the way down. Turn now and turn to me, and there's good. And he lets them know that he's going to come and rule and reign, and it's going to be good for those who are seeking him at that time. And again, read Revelation. Read what happens when the Jews turn to him. Read the end of Zechariah when it says they look on him who they pierced and they turn and they change. Verse 4, when the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst, by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. Listen, God is going to come in and cleanse everything, but it's going to be a good thing. I read that and I think about the purging that God does in our life. And sometimes it's painful, isn't it? And sometimes we got to go through some stuff because we don't see it and we don't accept it. And he's got to walk us through it so he can purge us. Listen, he's not doing it to punish us. He's doing it to purge us, to get us to the place where we can see clearly where we can serve him. And then he goes on. He says, listen, he says, then the Lord, verse 5, will create above every dwelling place in Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and a shining of flaming fire by night. For over all the glory, there would be a covering. Does that remind you of anything? Remember Exodus? Remember the glory of the Lord showed up and then a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He protected them and guided them. It's going to be the same, man. It's going to be that. God is saying everything's going to be restored when he comes. In verse 6, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, and for a place of refuge and a shelter from the storm and the rain. You see, God has a plan, and he's working his plan. And even when we look out there and we see, man, it's about as bad as it can get, here's what God says. No, it's going to get a little bit worse. That's the bad news. The good news is, I'm coming. I'm coming, and I'm coming to redeem you. And listen, you and I have that hope, and we need to be sharing that hope with others. And so you read Isaiah, and again, you know, looking at it, you're kind of going, man, there was just so much bad going on. Well, that's reality. And I look at our world, and I don't see it a whole lot different. I see a whole bunch of bad, and I look at our world, and it doesn't seem like there's the will or whatever to step up and to change it and to do right and to stand for righteousness and stand for justice. Oh, there's some. But listen, you and I, we live in a time we need to understand God desires to use us. I think of Isaiah and his ministry, and he's speaking this stuff. I don't think anybody's listening to him. I don't know that he was standing on a box and, you know, out on a corner, you know, just going. But he's speaking to a generation, and here's what they hear: blah 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 blah. Why do you keep saying those things? And I even think some of them might see, why are you so old-fashioned, Isaiah? Come on, man, we got some high places. We got other people. Why don't we have to worship the God of Genesis? We got some new gods. They're kind of better, new and improved things. And he's going, no, you don't understand. There's only one God. So think about his ministry. Think about what's going on with their nation. We can parallel some of it, but here's the point. You and I need to desire to walk with God and honor God and love God and allow God to use this in this generation. Because here's what I'm excited about. I also know during the bad, there's a lot of good that can happen. And you and I, to quote from Esther, you and I, maybe we've been put here for such a time as this. I don't think it's an accident that we're where we're at. And I don't think it's an accident that we live where we live, that the houses that we have, that the people we come in contact. So let's get out there and let's let people know, hey, judgment's coming. Sure. But don't be that. Don't let that be everything. Tell them. You can miss the judgment by giving your heart to Jesus and by accepting him and by allowing him to guide and to rule your life. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do thank you tonight, Lord, once again, as we think of your word and God, just how, Lord, as we look at Isaiah. And Lord, we can see some definite parallels with our generation and our time. We know that, Lord, people flaunt sin and look at it as though it's nothing. I believe most of us feel, where's the leadership for our nation? We look at it and we don't see that. And so we read Isaiah and we kind of empathize with what was going on. So Lord, I pray that as we think about those things, we would also think about the fact that he says when those who are righteous walk with him, they'll see fruit We'll see fruit, and that doesn't just mean we're going to have a good, blessed life. It means we're going to see fruit, and we're going to be encouraged, we're going to be strengthened to do the things that you've called us to do. And I think about how blessed we are that we live in this generation at this time. And Lord, we have so much that we can use for your glory and to lift you up. And I pray, God, that as a fellowship and as individuals, we would get creative in how we're going to reach out to our generation, ways we're going to touch their lives. So God, here we are. Kind of like Isaiah, we feel maybe like a misfit. And yet, God, we're asking you to use us and to bless this generation through us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.